This afternoon, I'd like to start our study with a reading from the book of Acts. And I'd like to begin reading with, looks like we skipped past one here. Where is my reading? Well, I guess I don't have my reading. Well, let's just read it. Acts 2, 36 and 37. Acts 2, 36, it's probably so short, that's why I didn't put it on there. Acts 2, 36 and 37. Now this, of course, is the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus. And Peter's sermon is the one that's recorded. And he says on this occasion, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God will call.' With many other words, he testified and exhorted, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Now we can see from our reading here that the church that Jesus said he would build has people who become members when they are baptized into Christ. Now, to be baptized into Christ means you become sons of God. Notice in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, let's just look at that quickly. "For all you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Baptized into Christ, and they put on Christ. Okay? And then the Lord added to them the number of believers who were obedient to the faith. Now, we became members then of the body of Christ whenever we understood that there were certain obligations. First of all, to submit to Christ's leadership or his authority. Second, to give ourselves freely in his service. In Romans 6, beginning of verse 17, Paul writes here, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Notice, we give ourselves freely in his service. As Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear." Now, these things are true without particular regard to local church membership. But Christ's authority says that those whom he has added to his body must work in a local congregation. And this is something that is throughout the New Testament. We can find examples of people doing this. People who banded together to work with other Christians in a local assembly or a local congregation. Notice in Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Hebrews 10, 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, notice this recognizes that they had regular assemblies. The assembling of ourselves together. Assembling is the action that brings about an assembly. And some had made it their habit or manner to forsake this assembling. And so they're encouraged to exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, such relationship as this presents both privileges and obligations to all who would be faithful to Christ Jesus. The function of the local congregation is much like an athletic team. While a sports team has a head coach, the local church has elders who oversee their work. In Philippians 1 and verse 1, Paul and Timothy, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. The bishops were the overseers. Like the coaches who only coach for one team, these elders were only overseers of one congregation. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, Peter wrote, "We who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd, that is to take care of the flock, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly and not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Notice, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. That was their responsibility, not to shepherd the flock of God in some other place, but only those who were among them. Never, ever in the New Testament do we find the elders overseeing more than the local work of which they are a part of. While there's some doubt the local congregational arrangement of the days of the apostles, I want you to look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 11, where Jesus addresses now the seven churches which are in Asia. Each was a local congregation, each doing its own work under its own leadership. Any team, though, has certain responsibilities that are shared by all who are in the team. It goes without saying that in order for a group to function collectively, the members of the group must give up some independence. There could never be an effective action if each operated in their own way. We must work with a common mind and agree in areas of judgment. Ideally, elders lead and the shepherd, the sheep follow. just like a football team, each player must act in keeping with the play called by the coach or quarterback. As we have seen many times in professional football games, grandstanding can get even a good player fired. But since much of the work done by the church requires a medium of exchange, such as money, as members of the local congregation, we are obligated to share in proportion with our ability. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, that we're to lay by in store on the first day of the week as we are prospered, as being in accordance with our prosperity. And we are to do this in order to accomplish the work of the local church. If you are a part of the work being done, you are a part of the team. So you share in the portion of the responsibility for failure or for success, whatever is done. Now, if that which is being done is not what God directs, notice now, if the work being done is not what God directs, you need to find a team that it is following God's will and work with it instead of wearing yourself down by continuing with a team that is not going to follow the divine pattern. But being part of this divine team also means we're expected to render mutual assistance. In this, attendance and contribution are only a small part of one's relationship to the local church. In Hebrews 10 and 25, we're told to exhort one another. And in fact, this is seen as one of the basic purposes for our assembling as a congregation. One writer said, the local church should be seen as a mutual encouragement society. Brethren banded together to help one another go to heaven. And I say to that, amen. We're banded together to help each other on our way to eternal glory. But just exactly how do we help one another go to heaven? Well, there are several things we could say, but just a few of them for you to consider with me. First one is teaching and admonishing. Now, this is done through our singing. Read with me, if you will, Colossians 3 and verse 16. That the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now, what is done when we sing? Well, we sing in order to teach and admonish one another. Not only are we praising God in our singing, but we are teaching and admonishing one another. But also edifying each other in prayer. As Paul says we are to do in 1 Corinthians 14:14-17, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, and this is dealing with spiritual gifts in the first century, and if you prayed in a tongue, he says, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? Now, here is something that we can relate to. I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, amen, at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say. For indeed you give thanks well, but the other is not edified. So in our praying and our singing, we edify one another. Well, what about the tongues? We don't speak in tongues. Those were done away with after the gospel was fully revealed. But today we do speak in a manner in which we can be understood. And we want to be sure that in our prayers that our brethren can say amen to the prayer because they know what we're saying, they understand what we're saying, and can indeed give it their word of approval. Now, we also can edify and build each other up by showing forth the Lord's death until he comes again. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26, Paul says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had taken and given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Showing forth the Lord's death tells the world that we not only believe that Christ died on the cross and that he was buried in a borrowed tomb, but that he came forth victorious from the grave and that he ascended to glory with the Father. And we proclaim this every first day of the week till he comes again. But along the same line of edifying is edifying and comforting one another. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Notice the edifying and comforting of one another. We have a lot of reasons why we rely on one another for comfort. We have a level of trust and confidence in each other that allows us to place our cares on one another, pray for one another, and do what we can to edify one another. This is very important in the relationship we share together as a local congregation. But very much related to that is the next one that I want us to consider, and that is bearing one another's burdens. In Galatians 6 and verse 2, Paul writes, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, a lot of times we think, well, this is my problem and I have this burden and I'll have to just bear it, and they don't want to hear about it. I don't want to burden anyone with it. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says we are to bear one another's burdens, to make one another's load a little easier. And this is something we need to keep in mind as we go through life, is to be ready to share and to bear, and ready to share what we want people to help us bear. It goes both ways, but I'm afraid there's a lot of reluctance on the part of Christians to really share with one another the burdens that they have, and they need really to have someone there to help them carry their load. But you know, while I'm in Galatians 6, I want to look back at verse 1. And here I see seeking to correct the errors in others is an important part of helping each other get to heaven. Look carefully with me now. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, what are we looking at here? Well, we're looking at a case in point where a brother is overtaken in a trespass. And because of our deep concern for him, we go about trying to help restore him. And we do it by correcting the errors that he has made. And we do it in a spirit of gentleness. Now, you know, this is something that can get kind of hard sometimes. But whenever you accept this relationship, you accept the obligation to correct and encourage others. And you also should agree that they should correct and encourage you the same way. This is what love in word and deed and truth is all about. If you look with me, please, at 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, reading verses 16 through 19. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Love that is in truth removes chips from shoulders because it suffers long and is kind and envies not and does not parade itself nor puff itself up, but it does not behave rudely, does not seek its own good, is not easily provoked. Hey, just a minute. This kind of sounds like 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Well, that's right. That's what love we're talking about here. We're talking about true biblical love. You know, people are different. And becoming a Christian doesn't change that fact. Every one of us have differing hobbies, and we have different interests and things that we find to be interesting. We have different financial status, different ages, and all these different things that determine friendships and close associations. But if Now, if we will concentrate on what we have in common, that is our love for the Lord and our desire to do His will, we won't allow personal differences to destroy our more noble purpose as children of God. By learning to share our different ways of life, only broaden the scope in our working together. But some say, oh, we're so few in number. Well, this is true. We are few in number. But even few in number who are standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the gospel. And by the way, you might have read that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. When you do this, you can prove to be a mighty force for a good in this world. You remember the church at Smyrna, which is found to be approved of Jesus Christ. Now, this is unusual amongst the seven churches of Asia. If you've read Revelation, you understand what I'm talking about. But Smyrna was approved. But listen what the Lord said to this church at Smyrna. He said, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those which you are about to suffer, any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death. Now, this is talking about being faithful to a martyr's death. And I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Now, we know that the second death is the final judgment upon Satan and his emissaries and upon all those who have followed him. But we don't have to worry about that. Even if we're few in number, if we're standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, we can do it. And just as the church at Smyrna was found to be approved by Jesus Christ, let's be part of this team to make this congregation also a church that, or a congregation that is Christ approved. Christ approved. We should be so happy to know that we have the opportunity to be a part of such a work. Appreciate your attention this afternoon, and I hope this has been beneficial to you and in some way has encouraged you along the way. But most of all, I would like for us to think about what it is we do in a local congregation and how it is we function to make it work. And there's no more important part of the function of a local congregation than to have the ability to work as one, to share the things as one. And we as a congregation can certainly do this.